Psalm 58. Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge uprightly among men? No, in your heart you devise injustice. And your hands mete out violence on the earth. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows be blunted, like a slug melting away as it moves along. Like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Then men will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. This is the word of God. Handling God's word is an awesome thing. It's an awesome responsibility. I feel very inadequate to do it. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you very much, Father, too, that you use frail vessels to open up your word. I feel very much a frail vessel this morning, Father. May it be that the word goes out, that you will bless the preparation that has been done. May it go out, Father, not my words, but your words, using my mouth with Holy Spirit power, Father. And as words go out, Father, may they drop on fertile ground for each one of us. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Have a look at this picture. It's not a very good picture. I found it on the internet, and I was pleased I found it because, in fact, I saw this picture when standing on an underground station some years ago. It was the other side of the tracks, and I was struck by a very... It's a recruitment advert for the Metropolitan Police, and I was very struck by it. If it's not clear to you, it's a white uniformed policeman who is hot on the heels of a young black guy in casual dress. And the question then was posed, what is happening here? Now, we can have a bit of audience participation here. What is happening here? Anybody willing to venture a suggestion? Apparently not. What obvious conclusion would you draw from that picture? Eh? Sorry? Crime, yes. Who's committed the crime? The black fellow, wouldn't you? We would all make that assumption, wouldn't we? Looking at that picture, just as it is, that this is a uniformed police officer chasing someone who has committed a crime. The advertisement then goes on, and I think this is brilliant, to say that that's not the case at all. What is happening is that a white uniformed police officer and a young black plainclothes detective are chasing somebody round the corner out of sight. And the ad went on to say that the Metropolitan Police were looking for men and women to join the police force. Men and women who can think outside the box, who can look beyond what seems to be so obvious. It was a clever advert, and it also, of course, had a very powerful anti-racist message too. Now, why do I start with that illustration? Because that is so often the case in the Christian life. We can't see round the corner. We have a limited view. And because of our limited view, we often then draw the wrong conclusions. We don't look beyond what we can see. And what we need is somebody who can see around the corner. So we fall ill. We're called back urgently to the surgery when the biopsy results come through. I remember how my heart sank when the letter came through saying that the melanoma on my head was more serious than anticipated. Why, Lord? What's happening? So things go pear-shaped professionally. I remember keenly the bottom falling out of my professional life when the Ofsted inspector came into my office and said that the school in which I dedicated 20 years of my life as deputy and head teacher was going to be put into special measures. The effects were devastating. Affected my personal life and consequently that of my family for years and profoundly altered the course of my career. And still does from time to time rear its ugly head, often in disturbing dreams, from which I am profoundly relieved to wake up. Why, Lord? What's happening? You will know situations and responses like this in your own lives. It might be family issues, mightn't it? It might be relationship issues, a whole range of things happening that we don't understand. How can God be in this? We don't see around the corner. I guess the first thing to say is that such responses are quite understandable. Quite understandable. I'm not and never will say that we should sail through all these things with a kind of an immediate, serene acceptance. It don't happen. What I am asking this morning and from this psalm is, where do we go with those unknowns around the corner? How do we view the future? And here Psalm 58, I think, helps us. David gives us the view around the corner. The psalm falls into three sections. The specific issue that challenges David at this time is injustice. And I think that challenges us all. And so it's this particular issue and challenge that we consider this morning. In verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 58, have it open in front of you if you haven't already. In verses 1 to 5, David looks out. He takes his anger to the right place by calling out to God for justice. In verses 6 to 8, having looked out, he looks up to a heavenly Father. And this leads him to affirm the certainty that the wicked will be swept away and the righteous rewarded, 9 to 11. And then he looks forward. He looks out, he looks up, then he looks forward. And my aim this morning, and the aim I think of this psalm, is to encourage both believers here this morning and those not yet believers in our Lord Jesus Christ to look beyond present troubles, whatever they are, to the certainties of verses 9 to 11. Let's read those again. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Then men will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. If we remember nothing else this morning as we look out on a hurting world, remember this, surely there is a God who judges the earth. So before we look at these three sections this morning, we need to say that this psalm is unlikely to reflect a very short period of time. Reading psalms like this may lead us to think something like, oh, 10 o'clock, problem. 10:05, give the problem to God. 10:10, God will judge, I'll leave it to him. 10:15, put the kettle on and get on with life. Keep calm and carry on. Don't happen like that, does it? No, this psalm is more likely to be the distillation of a process that took a long time, maybe. So David isn't setting himself up as someone on a super spiritual fast track. Indeed, we know that he had many enemies who frequently reared their ugly heads into his life. It was tough, it was persistent, it was hard, it was time consuming. We know things like that, don't we? As it was for David, so it can be for us. But I'm so glad this psalm is here, because even though we don't know the period of time covered, we've got a pattern for us to emulate. We look out, we see much that disturbs us, much we don't understand. And as we look out, much that we don't understand, and the place to take our problems, we look up. As we look to God, we will see that he is a righteous judge, and in his time, not ours, he will act. With trust, we look forward. So the first five verses. What might be getting you down as you look out on this world today, as you see the news tonight and every other night? Persecution of Christians? North Korea is described, according to Open Doors, as the worst place on earth for Christians. I quote, once again, North Korea is ranked as the most oppressive place in the world for Christians. It's number one on the watch list. In this totalitarian communist state, Christians are forced to hide their faith completely from government authorities, neighbours, and often even their own spouses and children. Due to ever-present surveillance, many pray with eyes open, and gathering for praise and fellowship is practically impossible. Worship of the ruling Kim family is mandated for all citizens, and those who don't comply, including Christians, are arrested, imprisoned, tortured, killed. Entire Christian families are imprisoned in hard labour camps, where unknown numbers die each year from torture, beatings, overexertion and starvation. Those who attempt to flee to South Korea through China risk execution or life imprisonment, and those who stay behind often fear no better. Pretty depressing, isn't it? Maybe it's ISIS, the brutality of the members of this organisation against any who even slightly veer away from its tenets, beggars' belief, and in the name of religion. Maybe it's this Boko Haram thing in northern Nigeria, where 200 girls from a school were abducted in April 2014 to make them slaves and to marry them off. It's been good to see some of them released recently. Do you know there are four current ongoing conflicts in this world where there are more than 10,000 deaths per annum, or rather in 2016. You'd never guess what the fourth one was. The first one is Afghanistan, the second one is Syria, the third one is Iraq. Any ideas for the fourth one? Mexican drug wars. Mexican drug wars. Over 10,000 deaths in 2016. And altogether, according to Wikipedia, there are 58 ongoing conflicts in this world, and one which has been going on for 90 years. Does that depress you? Maybe it's the general trend of our country away from God's principles, a marked acceleration in my lifetime. So weighing heavily on your thoughts and minds might be the gender issues we face today. Euthanasia, or the nearly 9 million babies killed before birth since 1967. And listen to this, I kid you not, seen on John Piper's Desiring God website. Australian firm Baby Bee Hummingbirds is making jewellery out of frozen human embryos. Embryos that couples choose not to implant in their mother's uterus and no longer want to store or donate. To put it plainly, they're making trinkets out of discarded children. We could go on and on. We could think of so much that calls for God's justice. And the danger is, of course, that we could retreat into a we're on the back foot mentality. It's so easy to do that, but we're not on the back foot. We're on the victory side. So let's have a look what is getting David down. Well, according to Matthew Henry, the ancient commentator of 300 years or so ago, in rather archaic language, what's getting David down is the probable conjecture of some that before Saul began to persecute David by force of arms, he formed a process against him by force of law, upon which he was condemned, unheard, and attained as a traitor by the great council, and then proclaimed as an outlaw wolf, whom any man might kill and no man protect, all to curry favour with Saul. What's getting him down? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? He's a haunted man, quite unjustly. So what's getting him down? Rulers who are unjust, rulers who get their own way by violence, and to make matters worse, he is that victim of injustice. 'Twas forever thus, wasn't it? Look at any period in history. Look at the world today. There are and have been unjust rulers aplenty. Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, Henry VIII, we could go on and on. Current leaders in it for themselves at the expense of those they're supposed to serve. Corruption abounds, justice is perverted, opposition summarily dealt with. We could go on and on. Things to get us down. But it might be a whole range of other things. Family problems, relationship problems, as we said before, work problems, health problems, financial problems. And why are there these problems? Because we live in a sinful world. A world we've inherited from our first parents. A world where we're told that all creation groans, Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. All are affected. We live in a sinful world. But for David, in Psalm 58, it's the wicked action of others. Verse 4 compares these wicked actions to the venom of a cobra. Cobra's bite has been known to kill an elephant. If you get bitten, you could be dead within 30 minutes. Pretty graphic description. And with people like that around, it's hardly any wonder we can despair. And what's more, verse 5, they seem to be untouchable. Not even the most skillful negotiators can have any effect. Refers to the skillful enchanter of the snake charmer. But as we think of these things outside us, these people surrounding us, these issues we see as we look out, there's something that we really must consider. A big but for all of us. Yes, David looks out and is angry at what he sees. He sees sin in others. Now, he doesn't refer to it here, but we have to draw a conclusion that we must look at ourselves as well. And it's a brief diversion that we must take. As we look out, so we must look in. Verse 3 is a significant verse. Even from birth the wicked go astray, from the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Can you see its significance? You and I are in the same sinful boat. And David knew this. There were many examples that we could turn to. Psalm 51 is probably the best example. Just turn, flick back to Psalm 51, and we'll have a look at the first five verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, I'm not saying today that your problems that you face today are necessarily a result of your personal sin, although they might be. And those of us who would call ourselves Christians this morning are saved. Saved what? Saved sinners. Once upon a time, we were in the same category. And in fact, if I'm honest with myself, old man sin still lurks in the shadows of my life, as he does yours. Sad to say, I can be venomous. Sad to say, I can be deaf to the tunes of God's word. So as we look out and maybe despair at the situation, we mustn't put ourselves in a category above. We've all been there. We must remember this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A real sense of our sin will mean that we are less judgmental. To quote American pastor Tim Keller, writing on this psalm, whenever we confront a wrongdoer, no matter how evil, we are looking into a mirror. But of course, the wonderful thing is that there's more. If we know Christ as Lord and Saviour, there is a difference. Our lives are on the narrow path, and unlike the wicked, our desire is not to go astray. And when we do, we have God's word and God's family to guide us back into the narrow way. A modern, comparatively modern, Valerie Collison song that I used to use a lot in school called The Journey of Life has a line, "With Christ by my side, I'll do battle as I ride against the foe that will lead me astray." Sad to reflect that I probably wouldn't be able to use that in school these days. And here's the key: Christians have Christ. Without him, we are nothing, we are hopeless, we are helpless. To quote Tim Keller again, if you, like unlike the people you see, have been granted repentance that leads to life, Acts 11:18, or to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:25, you have only God to thank. With him we have all we need. If we keep that in mind, we'll look out on a world racked with desperate sin, with a deep desire that others should know Christ. So we look out. We can despair. But remember, there by the grace of God go I. And that should lead us to a passionate desire to reach out to others with the promises of Christ. Because of the speed of the effect of a cobra venom, And the fact that it usually happens far away from medical help. The fact that accurate identification of the species is pretty crucial. The effects of a cobra's bite are likely to be fatal. The effect of sin's venom is fatal. And there is only one antidote. But that antidote is immediately available and 100% effective in every case where it is administered. It is, of course, the saving work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He is the only effective antidote for sin's venom. So David looks out, but we know from elsewhere that he also looks in. So on to our second point. He looks out, but at some point he's reminded that God is sovereign and just. So he now looks up. David turns to the righteous judge. In Romans 12 and 19 tells us, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It's mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And when I read that verse, I have been tempted to say, "Aha, gotcha." But I wasn't reading on, was I? The next verse says, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we don't turn to the Lord so that these guys will have burning coals heaped upon them. But that is the effect it will have if repentance isn't seen. For that is why we show love to our enemies with the hope and prayer that they will repent. David cries out to God to deal with them, and he does so in graphic terms. Just look at these phrases here. "Break the teeth, tear out the fangs, blunt their arrows," verses 6 and 7. He wants them to be rendered harmless. "Like water that flows away," verse 7. He wants them to completely vanish. And pretty graphic here, "Like the slug crawling across a hot pavement saps its strength. It dries out, kills it. And like the stillborn child, complete removal from this world." Pretty graphic. Might touch your heart. But it's essentially a request for God to do justice. This is David's priority as he looks up. God first. Doesn't mean to say he's got nothing to do. Far from it. David is a man of action, the warrior king, the king who brought unity, ruled justly, and brought peace. But his frustrations, his anger, his sense of injustice, he places in God's hands. He is confident that God hates injustice even more than he does. Does he see an answer to his prayer immediately? The specific prayer that we read? Well, if Matthew Henry, that commentator of old, is right, the answer is no. He doesn't. But David has faith in the one who sees the big picture, who knows the whole story, who sees round the corner. And David's confidence that God will act in his own good time is displayed in verses 9 to 11. He's looked out, he's looked up, he's now looking forward. I so often falter because we concentrate on what we can see, our own limited picture. But here in verses 9, 10 and 11, we see the certainty with which he writes. Verse 9, "will be." Verse 10, "will be." Verse 11, "surely." Twice. This is a great challenge to me. Great challenge to many of us, I suspect. Oh, we believe that God will judge, but we want action in our time. How often we take the matter into our own hands. Yes, we've got a sense of righteous indignation. Injustice sickens us, rightly so. We want to do something about it. We feel helpless. We feel frustrated. We feel impotent. How often have I said, oh, I wish I'd have thought to say that? Or lament that we didn't have the courage to do something or say something to make a difference? Now, we are to be salt and light, aren't we? And that means we are here to make a difference. We are here to do God's will. We must act and respond as David did. But my problem is that when I act, I want people to respond positively to my actions. And when they don't, I feel I have failed. I leave God out of the picture. Act, yes. Speak, yes. But leave the rest to a sovereign God. Will be, surely, surely, says David. He looks forward with great confidence. We see in the Old Testament that God is passionately concerned about injustice. He does and he will act. You could quote many examples, but Isaiah 1, or many examples in the minor prophets. God is passionately concerned about injustice. In his time, he will act. So, you will be pleased to hear, to conclude, injustice is a sin. God is passionately concerned about all sin. He is perfect. He cannot tolerate it. But note this too, he is passionately concerned about your sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, the message is stark and plain. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. You will not be counted righteous. You will not know the promised reward of verse 11. Surely the righteous are still rewarded. The alternative of not doing this is not really to be contemplated. I don't like saying it, but it can't be avoided. The Bible calls it hell. God cannot tolerate sin. So you'll be cast out of his presence. The swept away of verse 9. The wicked will be swept away. But God loves us. He's made a way for us to get right with God. And in a wonderfully ironic way, he did it through injustice. The injustice of a weak Pontius Pilate, who weakened under pressure from the religious leaders who were whipping up the people. The injustice of a trial that was loaded against him, his son Jesus, where evidence was rigged, where the outcome was going to be what the leaders wanted. The injustice of a completely innocent man's death, indeed the only man who has never sinned. But what did that injustice mean? It meant that those who belong to Christ, the righteous of verse 11, don't get what we deserve. The just penalty for our sin, eternal punishment, because it was paid for through Christ. And we get what we don't deserve, the eternal reward of verse 11. We don't deserve it, but Christ deserves it through us. Deserve it through Christ. It's wonderful. It's incredible. It's true. Don't miss out. But for the Christian, those of us this morning who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ and seek to serve him, who seek to make him and keep him as Lord in our lives. Let's keep awake. Let's keep focused. Sin lurks. We have an enemy who wants to see us fall. And as we look out at injustice, let's look up to God and leave matters with him. Because as we look forward, we can be absolutely 100% assured of final justice. Let's keep encouraging each other. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's share God's word together. Let's talk about the church Bible reading for the day. Let's share issues with each other. It's one of the reasons why God puts us together in fellowships like this. It's one of the ways God uses to help us keep focused on Him, our brothers and sisters. Let's all be pointers to Jesus. Pointing to each other to a time when all injustice will be swept away. God sees round the corner. God has the full picture. He is a just and righteous God. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Trust Him. Shall not the Lord of all do right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look out, we see a hurting world. Injustice abounds. Father, help us this morning in the light of your word to look out, yes, really feel for all these issues that be happening, to be appalled by them, to be horrified by them, to be in tears about them. Father, but let it not stop there. Father, as we look out, help us to look in and be thankful, so thankful, Father, for your work in our lives. And as we look out, Father, help us to look up, to recognize you as sovereign and Lord. And as we look up, Father, help us to look to the future, assured by the certainties that we read in your word. Surely shall not the Lord of all do right? Surely we have a God who is a righteous judge. So Father, as we go away from here this morning, as we go into this next week, Father, whatever befalls us, Father, we pray that you will be helping us to keep our eyes focused on you, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thank you, Father, for your love and care. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Help us to keep focused on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.